Here we are again on a Sunday evening, gathered together in fellowship and unity. And we want to address, as was announced this morning, something that we need to look into because it happens in this life. And that is pitfalls and being able to overcome them. For a text, an obvious text, we use Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these Roman brethren, we see what was pointed out to them, that even though life is hard, even though life is difficult, that there is nothing in this life that can separate us or force us to be separated from the Christ. We will investigate this and we will see that there are things that we allow to separate us from the Christ. It begins with the question, the text does, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? When you stop and think about it, the Apostle Paul had faced nearly all of these things. And then he points out something that was written previously, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a very beautiful passage, taken from near the middle of the epistle to the church at Rome. Because it was written to the church, it still applies to us today, and Christians everywhere for all time. But from this text, we fully understand that no outside force can separate us from Christ and from Christ's love. We're called conquerors. And stop and think about it. Where God guides, he provides. He has never asked us to do anything that he has not provided the means whereby we might accomplish these things. And oftentimes, he has provided for us in his word example. We have a great example so that we might overcome pitfalls. So how is it that so many Christians have difficulty remaining as faithful as they should be? You ever wondered? I saw a report this morning, and it was talking about religion in general, and there's excitement, and it should be, because the young people are starting slowly to turn back toward religion. What do they call it, Gen Z? I don't even know what age group that is, but that's fine. It's good that people are turning and looking toward God. It is bad that many times they are being misdirected by people in the religious world. But why do you think it is that some, and I'm saying Christians in the truest sense, are not as faithful as they should be? It's because that Christians sometimes can and sometimes do separate themselves from God. Oftentimes when we stumble, we say, well, that was a pitfall. But we can overcome these. Have you ever heard that term, pitfall? Think about it. What is a pitfall? It, by definition, is a hidden or unexpected danger or difficulty. Now, we've all experienced a certain portion of life, haven't we? Do we not agree that there are pitfalls in life? The Christian and the Christian life has these unexpected dangers. But let's break the word down and let's look at it and see, it's easier to see perhaps why a pitfall is so dangerous. What is a pit? It's a naturally formed or excavated hole or cavity in the ground. And we all know what it means to fall. It's to move downward, typically rapidly and freely, without control, from a higher level to a lower level. And so a pitfall is something that causes us to stumble, to causes us to fall, causes us to be off our game, so to speak. So can we not see how bad this can be for the present and for the future? But there are some things that we know about Jesus that can help us overcome these struggles. And so I want to look at a few things this evening about Jesus, our example. And we should follow in his steps. And there's some things about Jesus that if we apply them in our lives and we try to do as Jesus did relative to some of these things, we might overcome these pitfalls. First and foremost, Jesus did not want to disappoint his father. I know that many of us grew up with siblings, and it seemed sometime in my family at least that there were a couple of siblings that did not care if they upset their dad or if they disappointed their parents. But Jesus did not want to disappoint his heavenly father. None should want to disappoint God in heaven. And Jesus is the Son of God, and although he was born of a woman, he lived in the flesh. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, we see that when Jesus was still young, when he was still under the tutelage of his parents from a physical standpoint, that according to the law and according to the custom, they took him to the temple. And his desire to please his father started when he was very young. This is very important. Where do we nurture that within our children? We start when they're young. It starts in the home, and then it is transferred, or it is also taught as we bring our young children to services, and they understand they don't want to disappoint mom and dad, but they also do not want to disappoint the Lord. Remember what happened? They went a day's journey away, and I can almost imagine the scene. They're getting their food and everything ready, and somebody says, "Hey, have you seen Jesus?" And Mary says, "No, he's around here somewhere. He's with one of the other people." And they start looking for him. And then the worst thoughts come into mind. We've lost him. So they went back and they found him. And he was with the scribes and the teachers and everything, and he was talking to them. And when they asked him, he said, "Where have you been? Why did you do this?" And notice what he said to them. "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Now, in keeping with the law and with God's plan for family, he went with his earthly parents. He was subject to them until it was time for him to start his earthly ministry. Then we see in John chapter 17 and verse 4, part of Jesus' prayer, not too long before his betrayal, he prayed to his heavenly Father. And we see that he had continued throughout his early earthly ministry not disappointing his Father. From the time that he was a child, even though he was subject to his earthly parents, he did not want to disappoint his Father. And notice what he said in that prayer. John 17 and verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He came with a mission. He knew what that mission was. He knew what the price of that mission, what it would cost him. And he loved humanity. And so he willingly came to do that work. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was facing something he had never faced before. This is a difficulty. This is a pitfall that could very well cause us to stumble, to get off of track. Even though God was in heaven, and even though Jesus was on earth in the physical body, they had never been separated before. He had always been able to call upon his Father. And on at least two occasions, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But he was facing this very difficult time. He went a little further. It says on in Matthew 26 and verse 39, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." It is infuriating for people to look at this passage and say that the Lord came and he suffered all the things that life had thrown at him, all the temptations, all of the ridicule by his brethren, the Jews, all the difficulties that had been heaped upon him, even those of his own family at times. And some people have the audacity to say the Lord was about to back out. This cup, which Jesus prayed might pass from him, was that dread separation from his Father. He had never been separated from his Father before. He poured out his soul into death. And yes, for our good, he was separated from God in spiritual sense. You know, if we strive to not disappoint our Heavenly Father, he will be pleased with us as well. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 explains that Christians are a product of God's plan. It tells us that we are in Christ. And as such, God desires that we do as he has commanded in his word. That's how we please him. When he asks us to do something, he commands it in his word. He tells us what we ought to do. He's also told us the punishment for not doing it and the reward for doing it. We should strive to please him. There we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It was part of God's plan. And one way of overcoming the pitfalls is to strive to please God by doing his will. That will is found in his word. And if we do this, we can be as those, as we are directed in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Is this not what we, if we are faithful, are anticipating? If we don't overcome the pitfalls of this life, we will definitely disappoint God. We will be displeasing to God. But if we are pleasing to God, we can be the kind of Christians described there in verse 14. Verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Having obeyed the gospel, become children of God, we are told of the great hope that is in Christ." And we know that the fullness of that hope, the reward, will come when Christ comes. So we are to be continually looking for him. Verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." These good works are the good things in the word that God tells us to do so that we can be pleasing to God and overcome pitfalls. Jesus had also seen the beauty of heaven, that which we anticipate. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us where Jesus had been until his earthly birth. There he dwelt with God, and he knew the grandeur of that heavenly home. We're very familiar with this passage. It's one that many of us, most of us, can probably just quote. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And it goes on to talk about the creation. But no, we've never seen the beauty of heaven. I know that there are songs written about streets of gold and just all sorts of different descriptive terms about heaven, but none have ever seen heaven. But we've got to make it through this life and all that is part of this life first, including the pitfalls that life places before us. Have you ever stopped to consider what the purpose of this life is for? What is the purpose of this life? It is that we might prepare to spend eternity in heaven with God. That's it in a nutshell. Now, some don't. Some have no hope of heaven. But if we don't overcome the pitfalls of this life, we'll never see the beauty of heaven. And because Jesus had seen the beauty of heaven, because he was in the beginning with God, because he is God, he had been in the presence of the Father. He became Jesus the Son when he was born. In the beginning, he was the Word. But he had been in the presence of the Father. Can you imagine being in the literal presence of God? I listen to sermons, and I've heard it described, and I've read it myself in the Word. When God spoke words from heaven, I just can't imagine how magnificent that was. When he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Jesus had been there with God. Psalms 113, verses 4 through 6 reminds us of this. It reminds us that he willingly left heaven, that he willingly came to earth so that we might have the chance of ultimately being in the presence of God. Just think about how wonderful that will be, beyond anything that our hearts can imagine. But as the psalmist was directed to write, we read, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is likened to the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth?" Jesus, God in the flesh, indeed humbled himself. He came to earth. He died on the cross. He arose from the dead to die no more, and then returned to be in the presence of the Father once again when he completed the work that the Father had sent him to do. He did it so that we could ultimately do the same if we are obedient to God and if we remain faithful throughout this life. But if we don't overcome the pitfalls of this life, ever being in the presence of the Holy Father is impossible. Perhaps this is why the psalmist was directed to write what we read in Psalms 91, verses 1 and 2. Yes, it was given to him by the Spirit to write, but the sentiment of the psalmist must be the goal of everyone that wants to be in the presence of God the Father. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust." Today, if we want to overcome pitfalls, we need to draw strength from God. We need to draw strength from his Word. And overcoming those pitfalls is so much more possible. There's another thing about Jesus that we need to be aware of, and we need to make it something we are aware of. Jesus knew how terrible hell is. He created it. We also know from John chapter 1, verse 3, picking up where we left off reading there earlier, that everything that was made by the Lord. If everything includes what I think it means, it includes hell. God knew from before the foundation of the world who would be obedient and who would not. And he provided a place for those who ultimately would spend eternity separated from God. But John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So he created the realm where the disobedient departed souls will spend eternity. And he was aware of how bad it was, how terrible it is. And he knew that eternity there would be awful. there's a number of times in Mark chapter 9, verses 44, 46, and 48, we have the same descriptive language from Jesus so we could get a glimpse or an idea, a description, if you will, of how bad hell is. Why would any care not if they went there? I think the root of that problem is that too many people think that God is going to be merciful to them on that final day. The fact is that God is extending his mercy to us right now. But what did Jesus say there in those three verses? Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said it three times in that one chapter. Can you imagine? It was recently remarked after a gospel meeting when a man preached a message on hell that, you know, not a lot of people preach on hell. I suspect that's a sermon that people don't want to hear. But it's a fact. Hell exists. Hell is real. And souls will spend eternity there. But if we can't overcome the pitfalls of this life, we're going to learn firsthand how horrible hell is. And there's no exit. Jesus knew how terrible hell is, and he warned against it because he knew how bad sin is. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, and we begin at verse 23, just the first part of it, and we consider hell, and we know that sin will take one there, we must realize that this is talking about the payout for falling into the pitfalls of life and remaining in that sad condition. Yeah, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to trip up. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. But what if we remain that way? Remain in sin? This passage tells us, for the wages of sin is death. It is important for people to understand that man will reap whatsoever he sows. I know I mentioned that this morning. I've mentioned it recently in two or three different sermons. It is important that we grasp that concept. The life that we live now in this life will determine where we will spend eternity. And if we live our lives in sin, then we will reap the rewards of sin, the wages of sin. John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you'll turn there, or you may not even need to turn there because we all know this passage, we'll see the price paid to redeem us so that we need not be in sin, so that we need not worry. Well, we should worry. We should not want to go to hell. We should strive to do everything that we could to keep from going there. But look at the price paid. God gave his son. Christ gave his life. And this was all done so that we could have access to life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is something that we have to strive to continue in. But Christ made the means possible. But how is it possible? Very simple. You go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. There we find out that if one obeys the gospel, they are redeemed. They are bought back when the blood of Christ is contacted in baptism. That's why it is important for people to fully understand the gospel plan of salvation. You cannot do it halfway. You cannot leave out part of it. And you have to participate in each part of it for the reason that the Lord set it up, including baptism. Notice, as we read this passage, in whom, speaking of Christ, we, he's talking to Christians in Ephesus, in whom we, which also would include us, have redemption through his blood, Christ's blood. That redemption is the forgiveness of sins. That's past sins. according to the riches of His grace. His grace has been extended to all men in this life, so that we might learn, so that we might be taught, so that we might be able to be obedient out of love for Him, so that we might be redeemed, that we might escape the punishment that comes upon us because of our sin. You know, this alone is a great reason to strive to overcome pitfalls, so that we might remain in a proper relationship with God. You know, it's one thing to enter into a relationship, an intimate relationship such as this, to be the child of God. But it takes effort to remain faithful. It takes diligence. It takes study. It takes dedication. And we have to continue in that. According to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, this redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, was made possible when sin was very prevalent. Notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know why He died for us? Because He loved us and loves us. But so that He could provide the means whereby we need not be overcome by the pitfalls of life. And why would He do that? Because He knew and knows the value of a soul. What's the most important part of you? What's the most valuable part of you? You know, if that question is asked of a lot of people, what's your most important organ? Or what's your most important part of you? A lot of people would say my heart, or my lungs, or my kidneys, or something of that nature. Because without either one of those, a person is not going to live very long. But there is something that is part of every human being that is of utmost importance, more so than even our physical organs, and that is the soul. The words of Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus Christ Himself speaking, shows this to be true. Yes, we're familiar with this. Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself." In other words, we're not even to allow ourselves to put us between us and our service to God. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. In that day, there were many who did exactly that. They followed the Lord. He said in verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." And then He drives the point home in verse 26. "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What value are the things of this world in comparison to your soul?" I've heard people all the time say, "Well, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. $1 million is a lot of money, I suppose. I've never seen it. But I know it's a big sum. For what will we sell our soul?" And that's the next question. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's been my observation that some will give very little in exchange for their soul. But Jesus knew the value of the soul. Do we know the value of the soul? Do we know how important it is? If we do, then why have so many fallen into the pitfall of selling their soul for momentary pleasure? Why have so many sold themselves for monetary gain? Why have so many given in exchange for their soul for power in a world when their pleasures and the use of money and their power will end, when their lives end? Don't understand that. Perhaps they don't believe there's something after this life. If that's the case, then why did Jesus even come to die? Why was it necessary then for God to extend His love to us? The soul is so valuable that Jesus willingly died upon the cross that souls could be saved. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. There we see, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Galatia, those churches that were in that area, to help them to understand that Jesus understood the value of a soul. And he paid the price that was the only price that could redeem a soul. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. You remember what Jesus prayed? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God is not willing that any should perish. And so he sent his Son. He loves you. He loves me. And he wanted us and our souls to be saved. You know, if we focus on the value of our soul, I think we'll avoid many of the pitfalls of life. Many of the things that are thrust in front of us or we are tempted with and that sort of thing. But Jesus, not only knowing the value of the soul and how bad sin is and how terrible hell is, and the fact that he'd been in the presence of the Father and that he'd seen the beauty of heaven, he also knew the value of Scripture. Now this is a point that we all need to focus upon. Luke chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, shows Jesus' knowledge in the Word of God. This is one of the accounts of the temptation. We're very familiar with, maybe more so, Matthew's account. But in every situation, the pitfalls that the devil put before us can be overcome. Notice the first three words of Jesus in these passages. Every time he used the same phraseology, because there is something in the Word of God for every situation. I remember one time hearing the story. I wasn't there, but my father-in-law had a radio program, and he made a statement similar to that. And somebody called in and says, well, what if you're going down the road and you have a couple of flat tires at the same time? Well, that guy was trying to be smart. And my father-in-law simply said, in your patience, possess you your soul. You see, the Bible provides. If we would just go to the Word of God, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and again, in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward was hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You know what? Satan knew full well that Jesus Christ could have said, stone become bread. It would have happened just like that. I mean, stop and think about it. What did he say? Let there be light. There was light. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know, we too, if we want to escape the pitfalls of life, we want to overcome the pitfalls, doesn't mean that they won't be presented before us, but we want to overcome them, then we should know Scripture and we should properly apply them. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This we're going to see here, the source of Scripture as well as the benefit of Scripture. Oftentimes when people are presented something to read, and I've seen this happen, a document was given to somebody to read, evidence of a situation that they were examining and everything. And the person said, that's too much for me to read. How many people say that about the Bible? It's too hard to understand. It's too much to read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or whole or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we are thoroughly furnished with all we need spiritually, can't we overcome evils? Can't we overcome temptation? Can't we overcome pitfalls? To be sure we can. That's why in James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we see the direction given to the scattered brethren and to us what to do. Notice that this has two parts. Number one, hear. That's the easy part, right? Somebody's talking. Their lips are moving. Words are coming out. And you're taking it in, I hope. Then, do. Hear, then do. You know, if we fail to do both of these, we can't overcome pitfalls. What did he tell them? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And I know how it is. People say, yeah, I heard you. I heard what you said. I listened to the sermon. Maybe they can repeat part of it back to you. But notice what he says in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Friends, self-deception is a pitfall. Self-deception takes many people away from God. And I want to conclude with one final verse. I know I've used a lot of scripture this evening. I've tried to give you time to look them up, and I hope that you have, or at least jotted them down. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is a pitfall overcoming verse that every Christian needs to be aware of and every Christian needs to utilize. We may not be fully aware of where God gave us a particular passage or where a particular passage is within the Word of God whereby we might overcome temptation. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us it's there. We just got to look for it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What about Jesus? Do we know that can help us overcome pitfalls? He did not want to disappoint the Father, neither should we. Jesus had seen the beauty of heaven, and we too one day can see the beauty of heaven. Jesus had been in the presence of the Father, and we need to work toward being able or pleasing to God to the point that one day we will be in the presence of the Father. We need to be aware of the fact that hell is a very terrible place. We need to continually be reminded of how bad sin is and what sin does. It separates us from Jesus Christ and from God. We need to be reminded continually of the value of a soul. You know, I hear people all the time talk about, you know, you got to take care of your eyes. You only have two. Let's apply that spiritually. Better take care of that soul. You only have one. And yes, Jesus also knew the scriptures. God has a plan to help man initially come out of the pitfalls that sin has brought them to. For the alien sinner, that plan is very simple. One must hear the word. In Acts chapter 2 and verse or 28 and verse 28, we read, "But it, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." It was preached, it was proclaimed, many of them obeyed it. One must also believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For if after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." After they heard and believed, what did they do? They repent. Acts 3 and verse 19. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like that eunuch. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart," he responded and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And one must be baptized into Christ. One of the most important questions ever asked in the Bible. It's found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They had been convinced that they had crucified the Son of God. they were pricked in their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then we must avoid the pitfalls. We must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us of this situation. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." And so God also has a plan for those who have fallen into the pitfalls, those who have allowed sin to separate between them and God after they have once obeyed the gospel. And that is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Do you have pitfalls in your life? I can answer that for you. Yes. Have you succumbed to these? Have you been tripped up to the point that you have participated in sin? I can't answer that, but you can. And know that there's someone who loves you, who has provided all that is needed. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song. We're going to sing just two verses, the first and second verse. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do so this evening. If indeed you have obeyed the gospel and you have unrepented sin in your life, address it now. Prepare yourself, and then watch out for pitfalls as we move forward. Let us stand and let us sing.